Does anybody in here have a cat? Raise your hand if you got a cat. All right, just a couple, just two people. Now, I do have a cat. I married into this cat. I was never a cat person. You ask me, you would say, I hate cats. I'm sorry for you who have cats, but that's what I would say. And I accidentally got attached to this cat, and he's my little buddy now. But we've got a little problem with our cat because we put some water out for him, nice clean water from the tap, you know, in a clean dish, and we put it out for him. And he's just not interested in it. He's not interested in the water we put out for him. And he'll go all around the house, and if we got a window open and it's got, you know, water in the window, then he'll lick that. And if you take a shower, he'll wait in the bathroom for you to be through taking a shower. And when you get out, he'll jump into the tub and just proceed to lick it dry, which is really gross. I think that's really gross. And there that clean dish is with clean water, and it's sitting there untouched. And we provide everything that little guy needs. But he goes and he looks for it in other places. And he has to settle for subpar water because he chooses not to drink the water that we've given him. And unfortunately, sometimes that's how we are with the Lord. And God offers us everything we need. And it's right there for us. But we want to find it every other place. And the same is true for the nation of Israel. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight in Hosea chapter 8. And so if you please turn in your Bible to Hosea chapter 8, we'll be in the first 7 verses. I'll begin to read now in verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, "My God, we of Israel know you." But Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. So the first thing that we have tonight is pretty much the same thing we have every time that we go through Hosea together. And that's the fact that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But it says, put the trumpet to your lips. So here it's saying that we need to inform people that judgment's coming. We need to tell people so they know, so that it's not a surprise to them. But then it also says that this judgment will still come unexpectedly. Now, this is pretty similar to the situation that we're in today, because just like today, we have a responsibility to tell people that there is judgment coming. Not only that there is judgment coming, because that's just bad news, right? We need to give them the good news. Judgment is coming for those who do not believe. But if you believe, you will be spared. And the Lord tells us in Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go and take the message I've given you to all the people who don't know it. We covered that a little bit this morning. You know, I watched a video online. It was this well-known atheist, and we won't jump into who it was or anything, but it was a well-known atheist, and he was talking about how running into Christians who try to tell him about the gospel. He said, I feel differently than most atheists do about this. He said, when people try to tell me about Jesus, I appreciate it, because I know that they believe if I don't have the gospel, I'm going to hell. He said, so I feel that if you know that and you don't tell me, then you're the most evil person in the world. And that's coming from an atheist. And it's true. It really is true that sometimes we let silly things keep us from telling people about the Lord. And I'm guilty of it too. And, you know, that's going to create an awkward scene. And, you know, that's going to be, we don't want to get into that. Who cares if it's awkward? These people are headed for hell, you know. And so it's really important that we take it upon ourselves to take the message of Jesus Christ to people and understand the weight of what happens when we do not. And so it's a very similar thing to today. We need to warn people of the judgment that is coming and tell them how they may be spared. Now, in this case, nobody's going to be spared. But it goes on also to say that the enemy comes against the house of Israel as an eagle, which is a very strange thing. It comes on the house of Israel as an eagle. But basically what this means is that this attack is going to be a surprise. So when the enemy comes in to conquer Israel, you're not going to see it coming. Even though people have been proclaiming it, even though God is sending prophets to tell you an attack is coming, even though all of these things, people are still going to be surprised. It's still going to be unexpected. But we know that in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. We got people talking like that today. But Jesus said he was coming back. Where is he? Nothing's going to happen. And those people, unfortunately, will be very surprised when the Lord does come back and when they're held accountable for choosing not to believe in him. And I know a lot of this sounds like a downer, but I'll bring you back up to the end. I promise. Judgment is coming, and we need to let people know. But even when we do, even when we bring the message to people, some people will still reject it. And when the time comes that they are judged, it will be just like an eagle swooping in and picking up a mouse. They're not going to see it coming. It's going to be sudden. But the next thing I'm going to pick up here in verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. This is a strange thing. If we just read it at face value and leave it at that, this has the possibility to really shake our theology, because it says, I did not know it. Now, we know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. So when it says this, and I did not know it, we know that this is a figure of speech here. God knows all things. What he means is that this decision was made to appoint this king, this prince, these royal figureheads. These decisions were made without me included in them. People made decisions, and they didn't seek God in the decision. I know that sometimes we tend to make decisions, and we make them, and we decide what we want, and we just do it. And we don't ever seek the Lord. And sometimes we claim to have seek the Lord. We say, oh, this is the Lord's will. And we really blame a lot of things on God. I think, I grew up in a Christian school. I had the opportunity to go there. My mom was a teacher there. And, Christian teenagers are an odd group, I'll say. Pastor Dave also went to a Christian high school. You can talk to him. He'll probably confirm it. But, you always say, oh, this is the Lord's will. Or, if somebody says, hey, can you stay after class and help me? I don't feel the Lord leading me to be a part of this. I feel the Lord leading me in a different direction for my after school. Or, in a breakup, baby, I just don't think this is the Lord's will. I think the Lord is leading me elsewhere. We blame a lot of things on the Lord that we never even sought his guidance in. We've got to seek the Lord in the things that we decide to do. I don't believe that means that we got to sit in a drive-through line and pray on whether we should have a number two or a number three, I do think as we go throughout life, we should be in a constant state of prayer and seeking the Lord's will. And he will direct us if we submit to him. And as we see here, sometimes he directs us when we don't submit to him. But it's in a way that is very, very undesirable. In this case, the nation of Israel is now going into exile. That's where the Lord's leading them, because they didn't seek his will. But let's talk about, why did Israel even have to have a king in the first place? Why did they even need a king? God is their king. They're a nation ruled by the Lord. But if we go back, we know that the Israelites pestered and pestered and pestered Samuel. Go get us a king. All the cool countries have a king. We want to be a cool country. We want a king. So then he gets them a king. And how did that turn out? Not so good. The only king we need is our Savior God. That's the only king that we need. I don't know if you were interested in the royal wedding or the royal family. We don't need those people. The only king we need is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But, you know, even here in this country, in America, even as Christians, we are very guilty of putting our faith in men and women of human flesh and bone instead of God. Even as Christians, we tend to say, this is the candidate that we need to vote for. And that's okay to say that. This is the candidate we need to vote for. He's going to look out for Christians. Well, let me tell you something. God is looking out for Christians. And if that guy doesn't get voted in, God is still going to be looking out for Christians. No matter who gets voted, whether it's your guy or whether it's, you know, the guy that, oh, wait, I really hope he doesn't get elected. God is still God. We've got to stop relying on humans, putting our faith and our trust in humans instead of the Lord. God works through people. And it's important that we realize that. But God is still God, no matter who is elected, no matter what king you try to put in charge. And for the Israelites, they began to appoint kings and leaders over them that were not kings that followed the Lord. And the truth is, they could have avoided the problems altogether if they never appointed a king and just put their faith in God. The kingship of God should be enough for us. But also, it goes on to say something else that they're in trouble for. If you look in verse 4 where we left off, it says, with their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? From Israel is even this. A craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. Here we see that Israel has introduced golden calves into their worship. And golden calves may have led to their whole problem of idolatry, but golden calves are a very, very special kind of idolatry. We talked about the golden calf in our Bible quiz today, so the passage will be familiar for you. The first time they built a golden calf, Aaron says, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. These calves that they built, they were an attempt to fit God into a form that was comfortable for them to worship. It wasn't just, let's get another god. They were trying to take the God that led them up out of Egypt and trying to turn him into something tangible they could see so that it would be more comfortable for them to worship. This was a very, very bad thing that happened. Can you imagine you've got a nice plate of your favorite food? What's good food? Say something. Spaghetti. You got a nice plate of spaghetti. And you're about to eat your spaghetti and somebody throws some dirt in there. And they throw some garbage in there. Now, dirt and garbage are bad, but we can make ourselves a little bit okay with them. But once they enter into something good, then it's even worse. And that's what's happening here. We have the glory and majesty of God being condescended into an idol and then pagan things mixed in it. That's worse than a regular idol. These people think they're worshiping Yahweh. They think they're worshiping the one true God. But they're not. They're taking him and changing him into something they're more comfortable with. And that is wrong. The truth is, unfortunately, that we are guilty of doing the same thing sometimes. Here in our own churches, sometimes we tend to make things that we are comfortable with a part of who we think God is. There are a lot of people that I went to school with at Liberty that are accustomed to a certain type of worship service with big lights and smoke and, you know, all kinds of, you know, it's just so loud. And they say the same thing over and over And I remember being a part of their worship service there at the school, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it, and I folded my arms, and I said, this ain't the way God wants us to sing to him. I'm not singing. But it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. It might have been obnoxious to me, and it's probably obnoxious to a lot of you folks. But the truth is, if I wanted to worship God, then there was nothing stopping me from it. Nothing stopping me. I had taken, you know, I like music to sound like this, not like this, you know, rock and roll show. And so this is wrong, and God is meant to be worshipped like this. And that's not in the Bible. That's me taking something I'm comfortable with and me making God that. And also, it's, you know, we're guilty of doing it the other way too, where we say, where young folks will say, you know, I'm not going to a church where it's all stuffy and the music is like this. I don't feel the Spirit moving. If you don't feel the Spirit moving, that's not the Spirit's fault. That's your fault. Pay attention to Him moving. You know, a smart preacher would only talk bad about the one group instead of both, so when he walked out, he would still have friends left. But I guess I'm not a smart preacher. But when we say, I'm not going into that church, that's not the way a church is supposed to look. A church is supposed to look like this. I'm not singing that song. You know, that's not worship. God wants us to worship a song that sounds like this. We're taking God and we're putting Him into something that makes us feel cozy. Worship is worship. When we worship, we are proclaiming how awesome God is, and we are singing a love song to Him, and we're proclaiming how great and awesome God is. And we don't even need music to do it. It's wonderful to have it, and it helps us because of how God has wired our brains. But the truth is, if you want to worship God, nothing's stopping you. If I want to worship God, nothing is stopping me. The God of the Bible, without anything added, is enough for us to worship. Amen. But Israel has made these calves. And one of the reasons they did that was political. They had a kingdom to the south that had the true temple and the way they were supposed to worship God. And they said, well, we don't want to travel down there. We want something in our own country that'll do the same so that we'll be just as good as them. And they set it up. But regardless of their reasons, God is not happy with what they've done. God is not happy with what they have created to supposedly honor Him. And it's just as bad as worshiping another god. It's the same thing. And He says that I will break their calf. It will be broken in pieces. And everything will be broken in pieces, because when the Assyrians come in, there will be nothing left. It'll be desolate. And that's what happens when we choose to search for things in the world other than what God has given us to find. When we do that, our lives become empty and desolate. And we feel that because our heart longs for God. Even if we don't identify that feeling, our heart longs for God. There's a person I'm friends with, and they had a whole thing on the computer that they had written about, you know, how they were looking for things outside of the Bible, and, you know, it was a really great deal that they were trying to find things outside of the Bible, and, you know, just trying to find themselves, and how good that was. And then it says in a whole other paragraph, as if the two are unrelated, I'm also struggling with depression and feeling an emptiness. The two things are not unrelated. Everything is broken in pieces and left desolate when we leave God behind, because our heart has been given something, an emptiness, so that we will find God. Because we are dead in our trespasses, right? And God has the only cure for death. And that's the good news of it. That's the good news. That even in our worst shape that we are in, God offers a cure. God offers a way of escape from death. That's the only way. People say, well, you know, if He's a good guy, why isn't there another way? To me, that's so silly. Why isn't there another way? He's given you a way from death to life. He's given you a way from death, which is pretty much everyone agrees. That's the point of no return, death. You know, you can't do much worse than death, and you can't get better. And God has offered us a way to escape from death. And we're looking for another way. Drinking used water off the side of the tub when we could look to the cross and experience salvation and be sons and daughters of our one and only King that we need, Jesus Christ. And if you already know that, and if you've already taken that one way, then just like it said at the beginning of Hosea 8, put your lips to that trumpet and let everybody else know, because they need to know that way out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we leave here tonight, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, that you will give them the courage and boldness to talk to somebody that can help them. And Lord, I pray that those of us who do know you will make it a priority to put our lips to the trumpet and tell people of the message that will save them from judgment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you pick up your hymnals and turn to page 11.